This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. And welcome back to the ASI Weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT. Before we begin, Sheikh, we have a webinar coming up on the topic of moon sighting in Islam. Do you mind introducing the webinar for us?
Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, moon sight actually has been one of the issues in this country, in the West particularly, where Muslims have so much difference, but actually they have dispute. And sometime in the same country, they have 2 days to begin Ramadan, and 2 different days for Eid, sometimes even 3 days for Eid, and sometime in the same masjid and in the same area. Sometimes people said to me, in some houses, people differ, and some people from the same house, they do Eid one day and the other people do Eid the other day. So there are so much confusion actually, and we have to understand this thing, because our new generation, they have to think really that what celebration means. You know, it's unity. People must celebrate Eid same day. They should start Ramadan same day. You know, they go to their school, children go to their school. So all this confusion actually have a lot of problem. You know, all the difference of the opinions about the moon sighting, you know, when it's happening, all these differences used to exist in the past. But Muslims in the past were able to settle their differences. They had difference between two things. One is those matters which are, you know, individual, and those matters which are done collectively. So for example, when you come to the prayer, you are a Hanafi, I am Maliki, somebody Shafi, somebody Hanbali, you raise hand, somebody put their hand on the chest, some people put the hand under the navel, some people even leave the hand. You can pray like it. It's a personal matter. People choose their madhab as they like. But when it's come to the imam, everybody has to follow the imam. It doesn't matter whether the imam is Hanafi or Shafi or Hanbali or Maliki. So when imam goes in ruku, everybody has to do ruku and sajda. So similarly, in Islam, those matters which are done collectively, their people must follow one leader, you know, one day. And among the things which are done collectively is like beginning of month of Ramadan, Eid, Hajj. You know, these things, they should be done, you know, properly. And there are so much guidance in Islam. So we need to learn. Inshallah, in this seminar, I'm going to explain to all of you people that what are the key opinions of the jurists early, and how they, taught the Muslims how to unite, on one opinion. Difference is not a problem, but sometimes you need to have unity on one of the opinion, for the sake of, Islam and the Ummah. And also, many people think that moon sighting itself is something religious. So they fight so much. They don't understand the moon beginning of month, or actually sunrise or sunsets or declines. If these are worldly matters, you don't need even to be Muslim to know these things. Even non-Muslims can know. And people have been knowing this in the past as well. So we have to understand really this is actually human problem. All the humanity, they share this thing. So anyway, in the seminar, I'll discuss it, inshallah, how much it is religious and how much it is non-religious, and where we need to insist on opinions and where we need to be flexible and why unity of the believers is so important. So inshallah, all that will come in the seminar.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Just for the viewers, to let you know, the seminar is next week, Thursday, at 6 p.m. on the 29th of February. It is a free seminar, so you just need to register, and then you'll be able to have access to the live Zoom call, so you'll be able to join it. Alongside that, Sheikh Akram will also be delivering another course titled Jinn Possession, the Evil Eye, and Black Magic on Sunday, the 3rd of March. So that will be a full-day course, in case you're interested in signing up to that one. And there will also be another course that's being run by As-Salam Institute, called The Conversation Between the Quran and the Bible, which will be on Saturday, the 2nd of March. I will share all the links for these courses, as well as the free moon sighting webinar, for next Thursday in the comments slash the comments box, inshallah. So you'll find the links there and you can sign up and register to any of them. Now we'll move on to the questions. Sheikh, the first question is asked, says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Sheikh, in one of your videos titled How to Understand the Quran, you emphasize two crucial steps towards correctly comprehending the Quran. As a beginner student with only basic understanding of Arabic and limited knowledge of Hadith, I kindly request your guidance on the first step, which involves understanding how the Quran was interpreted and practically applied by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions during their time. Specifically, I would appreciate your recommendations on how to approach and practically implement this step, including the resources or references that will be beneficial for me. Jazakallahu khairan.
You know, one thing is very important to understand, that the Quran has not been revealed to anybody other than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everybody in the world has to understand the Quran through him. You know, what he says, that is the meaning of the Quran. So that's the first thing, understand really. Quran has not been revealed to me or to you or to any Arab other than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to Aristotle or to Ibn Sina or Ibn Taymiyyah, Walillah Dehlavi, Abu Hanifa and Malik. Nobody has received the Quran. All the people in the world, they are commanded to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in understanding the Quran, in applying the Quran. So that is very important to understand. Allah had put his trust in Muhammad, in the Prophet Muhammad, not anybody else. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the trustworthy Amin. He is Sadiq, he is true. He does not compromise. He has conveyed the message as it is. So first thing, understand really that we all receive the Quran through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't receive the Quran directly. They first understand. Second thing is, most teachings in the Quran, they are actually kind to what Allah has put already in the human nature and what Allah has actually put also in the human reason. So everybody can understand. Most teachings of the Quran about Allah, His attributes, about hereafter, paradise, hellfire, you know, good deeds, bad deeds, honesty, truth, lying, backbiting. Nearly 80% of the Quran, they are relevant to all the people all the time. So anybody can understand them. You know, the people don't have any problem. So that first thing, understand really. Even if you read translation, you don't need to know Arabic. If you read these verses in the English language or Urdu language, you understand, you know, exactly what you need to understand. There will be nearly 20% of the Quran. There are ahkam, rulings, something related to certain metaphors of the time of the Arab people. There you need to understand what Arabs meant at that time. So for example, the Quran has commanded the women to put on the khimar, you know, on their chest, on the head. And now some people will say khimar means any covering. So yeah, so then you have to know really what the Prophet understood by khimar. What he understood, that would be the most authentic one. So that, there you need to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whenever people actually have some of these interpretations, we need to go to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, similarly the covering of the women, covering of the men, you know, and many aspects of the prayer, fasting, zakat, hajj, divorce, marriage, life. The most things which are ahkam, rulings, you need to know how the Prophet applied sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyway, simple matter is, even if you don't know Arabic, it doesn't matter really. Nearly 80% of the Quran is what is the human nature, fitra reason, you can understand. When it comes to those verses, where could be more than one possible interpretation, then you need to find out how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, what did he do? You'll find out, inshallah. Sometimes it could be possible, you don't find. So at least find out what his companions have done, because they have done from him to the Sahaba. So that will be enough, inshallah ta'ala. You know, they do. But most things about the real Quran means the usul, the fundamentals, they are a kind of the human nature, fitra. You can understand them in any language, at any time.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, when can we follow the Hanafi way of fara'id of wudu of only four steps? Is it allowed when the water is less, or can we follow it to read nafil salah and recitation of the Quran?
Yeah, no, the Quran has mentioned only four things. So, you know, that four things we would do. But the Prophet, whenever he learned the Quran, he used to apply the Quran as best as possible. So washing the face to him was complete face, meaning gargling and cleaning the nose properly. So the Prophet used to wash the parts of the body three times, nothing remained dry. His sunnah is the same as the Quran. Sunnah is not different from the Quran. Sunnah simply means complete application of the Quran. You want to apply the Quran as complete as possible. But sometimes you could be rushed. Sometimes, as you mentioned, little water. Or sometimes you say enough prayer or anything. So if you just suffice with what Quran says, your wudu is fine. You can do anything. But generally, do as the Prophet did. Because Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the one who understands the Quran properly. He knew really what Allah meant. So most time we should do follow every sunnah, you know, in detail as he has done. And there are many things people do which are not in sunnah. So that you don't need to worry, you know, Hanafi madhab or other madhab. There are many, but at least what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has done, we make effort to do that because he's the most guided person.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Taswiya, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, dear Sheikh. What is the common root cause of all addictions, from social media to drugs, and what is the cure for all of them?
The real problem is that people don't understand that Allah has created them as a very important creation. You know, they are one of the most important creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they have got responsibility, they have function. You know, it is not that you desire and you do things. You have got guidance, instruction, mind, heart. So people have to understand they are important. They are not like any creation, like animals. You know, they do as they like, they eat what they want, they don't understand, they don't think, they don't look at the consequences, trees and plants, they don't know the consequences, nothing. But human beings are very important creation. So people have to understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَا. We have given, you know, made human beings respected people. They are honored. You know, to be have honor. When somebody respected and honored, they have to understand that. You know, we are not like anybody else. If there is a king and his sons who are princes, they start playing with the cleaners, still not the cleaners, and you know, street people, and behave badly and bad language, it is not suiting them. People say, you are, you know, from royal family, your way should be different. You are not like anybody else. So similarly, human beings, they are not like any creation. They are different, really. They are very important. Just, any desire or somebody, you see, you know, addicted to something, you want to see, do the same thing, and then you become addicted. You know, you understand, isn't it going to harm you? Isn't it going to, you know, you are not, aren't you going to lose your purpose of your life? You know, when you get all these addictions, you can't do anything. You can't control your body. You become slave of the habit. So human beings are not like that. They become slaves. So the real problem really is that people don't understand that they are important. That's what we need to teach people.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Zara, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I was given taweez for me and my husband. I had knowledge regarding this. Found out I did shirk. I cried night and day, as the scholars from Islam QA said I'm not Muslim.
I don't understand why you are not Muslim and how you become kafir just using ta'wil. We don't know what is in ta'wil. If it is in something Allah's name or something Quranic verse, you know, then there's nothing haram in it. It's not very good to use this. I don't like it. But if still there's no sin in it, how can be kafir or you are not a Muslim? I used to have ta'wil when I was in India, young boy. In my family, they put, because they think if they put some Allah's name, you are protected. Now I don't advise people, you know, they'll do other, but if somebody does it, there's no harm there. So I don't understand why you go to these, websites and get knowledge from there. Learn from the teachers, you know, the people who can explain to you properly. So first thing is open the ta'wil and see what is written there. If it is written in something, it's a Quranic verse or something like that, there's no harm there. You know, it's not a very good thing. But how can be kufr and shirk in this? I don't understand why you think just hiring ta'wil makes shirk. So I really don't understand. You know, I can understand that, that you think it is not sunnah, the Prophet did not do, the companions did not do. But shirk is a very dangerous word. How can be shirk? If you're using Allah's name, how can be shirk? So maybe next time you explain to me, because I really didn't understand how can I never heard that anybody can call ta'wil a shirk. You know, though I don't advise that, but I never call it shirk. Anyway, so simple thing is, you are proper Muslim. Don't worry. Nobody can make you kafir. You know, behave normally, pray and all. Don't need to cry or anything. You know, just take off your ta'wil if you don't like. But there's nothing wrong there. You are not, have not done anything wrong. There's no shirk, no kufr. You are proper Muslim.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Faisal, who asks, Sheikh, I want to know about the workplace pension in the UK, where the employer has a duty to provide a pension, but the employees have a choice to opt out. Can we receive such a pension?
Yeah, I know if you have a duty or something like that, part of your contract, why not? You can have that in your pension. How can you leave it out? And at least they will pay you what they have taken from you, that I understand, you know. If you have choice, you know, not to be part of that, then up to you. But if you don't have choice and you have to do, then, you know, there's no other way. Because in Islam, needs are important and jobs are very important. So if one of the conditions of the job is that you must have pension and you have to pay, then you don't have any choice.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What is the percentage of will distribution for two sisters and two brothers? Keep in mind the questioner is female and that the others don't practice, i.e. they don't pray. And also the family is disconnected.
You know, there is no will thing really in Islam. But you know, when people die, then the property are disputed according to Islamic law. So if there are two sisters, two brothers, nobody else is there, I don't know how many people are in the family, so then the property will be divided into six parts. The brothers will go get two parts each of them, and sisters will get one. The sisters will get half of the brothers. If there are father or mother or somebody else, they also will have their share. But I don't know who are there. But the simple matter is, will is a, you know, you can't distribute the will like that. You know, it depends on the death of the person. When somebody dies, then you distribute. Anyway, if you write down all the names properly, how many people are there, then I can tell you. But that I only can tell you after the death. You know, the person who is giving, he can't give his life.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. There's one anonymous question that's come through. The question asks regarding the beard in Islam. The person asks that multiple scholars have chastised him, saying that a short beard is not suitable for someone who's a student of knowledge and that they should have a long beard, as that is more befitting of the maqam of someone with knowledge, and that is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he feels very bad about this. What should he do, and what do you advise on this matter?
You know, I've written an article about this matter. You know, Ustaz Noman Ali Khan from America, he's a Quranic scholar. He asked me the question, so I wrote for him. Detailed answer. It is not a bit, but you know, nowadays people can translate easily. So Khadir, find out my you know, article and give to him, and people can go to this artificial intelligence or something and translate. Maybe somebody can translate in English, so everybody can learn from that. But it already has written all the details and every argument, so I don't need to repeat it.
Okay, Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. I'll do that. The next question is by Faisal, who asks, Sheikh, I have another question about disbelief. If a person does an act of disbelief in a drama or in a play, does this person become a disbeliever, taking into account that this person was only acting?
You know, understand first and properly, nobody become kafir or mushrik just by some words or some action, unless they will, they want to become kafir. Their mind is that. First thing is, like, you know, somebody showing off, just using word of kufr to show people or in display or acting, that does not make anybody kafir. Unless you, like divorce, is somebody divorcing his wife just to show, teach people how divorce happened, but he does not mean to divorce. nothing will happen. No divorce will happen. The first thing is that, you know, in all of these things in Islam, niyat is important. Innama al-amal bin niyat. So nobody becomes kafir and shirk just by words and actions. People become kafir and mushrik by intention. If they want to become kafir and mushrik, they become kafir and mushrik. This is the first thing. Second thing is, we don't actually like people to say words of kufr and shirk, you know, unnecessarily, unless they are forced to do this. So any acting or anything like that, where your role is to say something about kufr and shirk, and you have done in the past, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are not kafir, you are not mushrik, but it is sinful. So there are differences. If people say words of kufr and shirk, but they don't mean that, it's still a sinful act. It is major sin. If they mean, they become kafir. If they don't mean, they are not kafir, but they have done a sin. They need to repent and ask Allah to forgive and to make clear that they are not going to do this again. Is it clear? Unless you are forced. If you are forced, then Allah has allowed that people can say words of kufr and shirk if their heart is content and they are forced. If you are not forced, you are doing willingly for the sake of money or something, then it is sinful. You should not do. And if you have done, then repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He will forgive you, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question asked is, how did wedding ceremonies used to take place in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because nowadays a lot of un-Islamic stuff happens on weddings, like mixed gatherings, music, women showing off their beauty, etc.
People used to celebrate in those days as well. But the most important thing used to be the feast, walima, that, you know, after the marriage, you know, the bridegroom, you know, the man, he will, invite people for the feast. Everybody comes and they eat. There was celebration. Sometimes they used to have like some singing, some songs, not necessarily music, but, singing used to be there. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encouraged that there should be some singing, some duf. So there are no harm in that. If the men and women are there together and they are serious and they, you know, behave properly, they don't show off. To being in the same gathering, men and women, that's not a problem, because even in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, men and women used to eat together and they used to be together. Somebody asked Imam Malik Rahimullah the question, and he said, men and women always have been eating together. So that was an Arab culture, even in the house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So just because men and women are there in the same gathering, same hall, on the same table, that does not make haram. Unless, people don't behave properly, they show off, that should not happen. But you don't expect in wedding party that, men and women, they don't wear nice clothes. That will happen. You know, women will have jewelry, they will have nice clothes. That's what wedding means. You know, they can't come just, cover everything. So something, but still, they can be modest, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan. The next question asks, by Fariha, who asks, tell us about the importance of staying up whole night on the 14th of Sha'ban and doing ibadah, and you might know it's almost celebrated like a mini Eid in some parts of India.
You know, there is no proof of the 14th night of Sha'ban. Nothing is there really. The Prophet never did, Sahaba never did, Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi, Ahmad Hanbal, all these imams never had done. It came very late in Islam when people started all the bid'ah. What happens is, once Aisha, she missed the Prophet in the night. He was not in the bed. So she was suspicious, maybe he had gone to another wife. And so she followed him, and the Prophet was in the graveyard of Baqi, making dua for the his companions who had died. And that was, one hadith said, night of the 14th of Sha'ban. But that does not mean he intended to be that night. It could be any night. The Prophet used to go to the grave, so many nights. So one of them happened to be that night. So there's nothing like that. The Prophet has never did. There's no sound hadith about this matter. All the hadith that are very, very weak, too weak really, to stand for any argument. So be careful. But you can't criticize people. Because if you say something, they'll fight you, dispute you. And Muslims are already so weak and divided. So I don't want to create a new problem. Though I've written, I think somewhere about the hadith, this, none of them are strong. The simple matter is, don't celebrate yourself. But if people do, don't interfere with them, don't fight. And I always remind people, you know, do things as the Prophet has done. To ask them that, you know, if you follow this, there must be Sunnah of the Prophet. How did he do celebrate the 14th of Shaban? How Abu Bakr Siddiq did? How Umar did? Then the following, they will never find anything anyway. To ask them that if you want to do something, follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Quran said the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is your ideal and your example. So it's found that you need to don't participate, but also don't stop people.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question asks, can you please explain this part of Ayah of Surah Nur? Is this talking about men and women eating together? Laysa alaykum junahun an ta'kulu jami'an aw ashtatan.
Yeah, because you know, the family people, when they get together, they can eat together. So that always happens actually, is that in Ayah's language. You know, thing is, when there are people in the family who are not mahram, they come, then the women have to put on the clothes, you know, proper clothes covering their body, and they still can eat and, you know, drink together. There's no harm in that. Islam does not want to start something like that.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. There's one question that's come in Arabic. It's up to you whether you'd like to answer it in Arabic or in English. But it says, Barakallahu bikum fil hadith, innama al-amalu bin niyat, limada qaddara al-ahnaf al-kalimata al-sahih.
So should I answer in English, or do they understand English?
Yeah, I think maybe in English would be fine.
Yeah. So what actually hadith means is that all the actions are with the niyyah. That hadith actually is, you know, sincerity and ikhlas. But people have taken for that in that hadith, even for the niyyah, the mind, tongue is, like you're praying Zuhr or Asr or Maghrib or Isha or something like that. That to Hanafi people, they are like the rest of the people. They also have the same thing about niyyah, except when it comes like wudu, tahara. In a Hanafi madhab, niyyah is not conditional. So, you know, Hanafi people say that, you know, if people do wudu without niyyah, you know, still wudu fine, but they don't get reward for that. You know, so this is you know, where they differ from everybody else. But otherwise, you know, for the prayers, for the fasting, for the zakat, for the hajj, for everything else, Hanafi people have the, you know, same niyyah as everybody else. But in this matter, they say the reward, thawab, will come if you have niyyah. If you don't have niyyah, it still the action is sound. Like, you know, if you clean your clothes, you don't have niyyah, it's still clothes will be clean. So, you know, Hanafi madhab, tahara, wudu, and ghusl, they are like leaving, except Tayammum. Tayammum, they also make a niyyah conditionally. So Hanafi people and other people don't differ really in the niyyah. They only differ in the niyyah of tahara.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The last question we'll take for today asks, there seems to be far more females these days than males. Is this a sign of the end of times? Is it acceptable for a female to compromise on the deen if she cannot find a more practicing male?
You know, this is another, you know, worrying matter for the ulama, for Muslim society in general, because Muslims need to think really how marriage can happen. And solutions should be found really, because there are many, many people that are not married. Even the men, they are not many married. So one solution is some people who are rich enough and they can provide accommodation for two wives or expensive. Some people get two wives or three wives, some people who can afford. You know, it's important, not secret marriage. Secret marriage, like, I know that support is secret, but there are some women, they don't mind, you know, to the second wife. Somebody from India, she phoned me, she wanted to marry. I said, you know, there are people, if you want to the second. She said, fine, she will have no problem. And she got away, she's very, very happy. Her husband is a very rich man, and he provides a separate accommodation for each one of them. So that, some people can afford that, and properly, with full justice, then it will solve the problem. But we don't know really, no other solution.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and Jazakallah khairan, everyone, for joining. And we'll be back next week, Thursday, at 6 p.m. GMT, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.